We'll wait then. Maybe tomorrow morning or something like that. We'll talk to Pastor Pontier, see what he wants to do. But we have a lot to cover in a few minutes, so let's go ahead, and if you would turn with me to John chapter 15. I'd like to read the first five verses with you, and then we'll pray. John 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us unto your Son, who died for us. And we thank you that we are now found in him. That we are bearing fruit, even much fruit, Lord, for your glory and for our good. We ask that as we think about these last three fruit this evening, you would help us, that you would help us to understand them more deeply, more richly, and that by increased faith in Christ, we might produce even more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our last three fruit for tonight are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And just like we did the other night, and we thought very carefully about each of these fruit and really trying to think about what they are, trying to picture them, trying to taste them, trying to think about the kinds of situations we find them in, we'll do the same tonight. We'll think about these three: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you still have your booklet, you'll see that we're not going to just talk about the fruit, though. The fruit of the vine. We'll also talk about the vine and the vine dresser. Now, you might think after... this is, by the way, in case you haven't noticed, a passage that's come up, I think, every night and even in the mornings as well, over and over again, because it's so relevant. As you think about this passage, you might ask... why go here when we've already thought about Psalm 1, right? We've already looked at another metaphor with a plant. But there are things that are different here. When we thought about the tree, we thought about being planted in the soil and these streams of water feeding the plant. We don't have that kind of imagery here in the vine, although we can perhaps come up with related things. But there's different things here. The Lord has given us in his wisdom a different metaphor, a different picture to help us understand what happens when we produce fruit. What happens? What's going on when God produces fruit in our lives? And in particular, it's the last of those three things that we'll see the difference between the tree and the vine. The Bible brings out something in John 15 about the vine dresser. The vine dresser. So be listening for that. So let's think about these things. Oh, I have one more introductory thing to do that if I don't do, I'll be kicking myself later. We would be really remiss if we didn't note that one among us has written a book on the fruit of the Spirit. So if you happen to want to read a little bit more, our own Dr. Fesco has written a book called The Fruit of the Spirit Is. And just like his lectures, his books are very helpful and interesting and substantive. It would be well worth your time to pick it up if you want to read more on these things. The fruit of the Spirit is. Well, so let's dig in now and look at each of these fruits. So the first one is faithfulness. This is our seventh fruit, faithfulness. Now, what is faithfulness? Before we can ask that question and think about it, we do have to clear up one little issue. Is the word faith or is it faithfulness? There's a difference there, right? Faith is that knowing and believing and trusting in something. And in the Bible, that's knowing and believing and trusting in God and in His gospel, that He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross to save us from our sins. Faithfulness, though, is living loyal and obedient lives in response to what God has done. So which is it? Is the gift, is this fruit of the Spirit faith, or is it faithfulness? The reason we ask this question is because the word can be translated either way. So which is it? Also, if you look in some Bibles, you'll see it says faith. And in other ones, it says faithfulness. Well, in either case, we're on safe ground saying that either comes from the Spirit. There's neither that comes solely from ourselves. But I think faithfulness really is what is to be read here, because in all of these things, Paul is giving us the kind of fruit that's produced from a life of faith. If you think about what the book of Galatians is about, it's about contrasting righteousness that's by law with righteousness that's by faith. And here Paul is talking about the fruit that comes from that kind of life. So when we think about faithfulness, what we're thinking about here in particular is loyalty, obedience. That's why we had our salute for faithfulness. So let me ask you now, you can raise your hands to answer, what is faithfulness? What is something, what does faithfulness look like? Katie? Believing in God without seeing Him? Okay, yep, that's an aspect of faithfulness. Maybe a little closer to what we're talking about with faith. But we do things in response to what we believe about Him. What are some of those things? What does faithfulness look like? Or what does loyalty look like? Well, what does this mean? When we do this, what kind of image are we giving? Who does this? Soldiers. And soldiers, when they are under the command of a commander, they have to be loyal, right? Which means doing what the commander says, ready for action. That's why soldiers, when they salute, they stand up straight. They look ready to go. They're not looking around and thinking about other things. No, they're focused, right? They're focused, they're ready, for action. You tell me what to do, I'll do it. I'm ready to go. And that's what faithfulness is about. And there's lots of different kinds of examples we could think about with faithfulness. A husband can be faithful to his wife. It means he's dedicated to her. He's not going to go try to find another wife. He's going to be faithful to this one wife. He's loyal to her. Faithfulness sometimes means doing what you promised to do. Have you ever promised to do something and done it? That's great. If you say, yes, I'll pick up my shoes, and you pick up your shoes, that's faithfulness. If you say, after I play one more game, I'll close off the TV and go clean my room, and you do it, that's faithfulness. But if you try and squeeze in one little extra game, that's not faithfulness. So it's about doing what we say we'll do. It's about being ready to serve and doing it when we're asked. Now, one way we can understand faithfulness is by looking at nature, looking at things God has created. So let's think about one example first, the sun. How many days of your life has the sun said, I don't think so, not today? One day? 2 days? No days, right? Every single day, the sun gets up and does its job, right? Not a single day have you lived that the sun hasn't done that. In Psalm 51, we read 50, verse 1, we read, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting." And then in another verse, we read this, Psalm 104:19. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time of setting. We could say, in a sense, that the sun is faithful to God, right? The sun knows its time of setting. In fact, the sun is so faithful to God, not only can you depend on it getting up and going to bed, so to speak, every day, but it changes so specifically throughout the year that we can predict sunrises and sunsets years in advance. The sun is that faithful. I don't think there's many things that anybody could predict of me years in advance, something I would do. Now let's look a little bit under the sun. One other example. Think of the birds. Birds do all kinds of amazing things, right? They fly and migrate at certain times of the year. They hatch and build nests at certain times of the year that they're predictable. In fact, maybe if you see certain kinds of birds in your yard or something like that, you know, oh, it must be spring. It must be getting ready for winter. You can notice these things. Well, these things in nature, these very faithful things that God has made, sometimes put us to shame. Sometimes when we compare their faithfulness with our faithfulness, it's a little bit embarrassing. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 8, verse 7. Even the stork in the heavens knows her time. And the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. You see what God's doing there? He's saying, how come it is that the birds know what they're supposed to do, and you, my people, don't? There's a very sad example of this, of a lack of faithfulness, when we compare with birds. Perhaps you remember our Lord saying, as it came close to his resurrection or to his crucifixion, he says to Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me these three times. Who is more faithful, Peter or the rooster? The rooster. It's kind of a sad thing to end on this note, but it reminds us of how important faithfulness is. And what real faithfulness is, being dependable, being loyal to God. And when he says, I want you to do this, we say, yes, sir, I'm ready and willing and want to serve. And I want to be as faithful as the sun or the rooster or anything that you've made. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness is being ready to be obedient, being dependable. And when the Spirit produces in our lives, it's a wonderful thing. And it can lead to all kinds of other wonderful things. It allows us to be really great servants when people know that we're faithful and can be depended on. Well, let's look at the next fruit. What's the next fruit? Gentleness. Good job. Gentleness. So gentleness, as Pastor Martin said, is very similar to kindness, right? It's pretty hard to imagine somebody being kind and harsh, right? it's difficult to imagine somebody being gentle and not kind or mean. You know, how could you be gentle with your cat and also mean to your cat? This just kind of doesn't make sense. So there's a lot of overlap there. But there are some differences that are helpful for us to really think about when we think about gentleness and kindness. Kindness often has to do with being beneficial to others, doing things that are helpful or generous. That's why for our motion for kindness is holding out a hand, right? It's, here, let me help you with that. Let me give something to you. How often can coincides or comes along with something called generosity or gift giving. Gentleness, on the other hand, is best understood against its opposite, harshness, right? When you're gentle with something, you're not harsh with it. Now, there's different verses we could look at to think about this. Listen to this one from 1 Corinthians 4:21. What do you wish? Paul is saying this. Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness. You hear how those things are contrasted. Shall I come to you in this harsh and stern way, or shall I come to you in a gentle way? Well, when we think about gentleness and this harshness, we can think about the examples of the apostles. In another place, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother taking care of her own children." That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says that when they came to the churches, that he and his companions were gentle like a mother is to her children. If you think particularly about a nursing baby, how important gentleness is. You can't feed a baby with harshness. It simply doesn't work. You try and jam a bottle in or something like that, and the baby just screams and cries and kicks it. It doesn't work. You have to have gentleness if the baby is going to be fed, if the baby is going to grow. It's hard sometimes. And it's hard when the baby's crying and frustrated and you're frustrated and tired and you just keep trying and trying and trying. And you're like, okay, I need to be gentle. There's a reason there are things like shaken baby syndrome. Because gentleness is hard to do sometimes, but how important it is, right? Some things simply cannot happen without gentleness. Well, that's what Paul says he and the apostles came to them with gentleness. And so that message then gets passed on to the pastors of these churches that are going to be planted. He says to Timothy, he says, correct your opponents with gentleness. And to Titus, he says, avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show courtesy to all people. So it's not just for mommies. It's for pastors. It's for all of us. Men, women, boys, girls, we have to learn to be gentle with each other. And then we come to our last fruit. What's the last fruit? Self-control. Kids, this one is so hard. Self-control, you may feel like it so often is not a part of your life because your parents are always telling you you need to have self-control. Keep your hands in your pockets or by your side, sit in your chair, stand up, stop wiggling. It's so hard to control yourself. It's hard for adults too. It's very hard. And physically, morally, what our eyes look at, where our feet go, all of those things, self-control is a hard thing. You know, we admire people who have self-control, don't we? A musician, for example, who can play really, really fast notes just all over the place. They can control their fingers in this amazing way. Or basketball players who can run and jump and slam dunk and all of these things. And we watch them and we go, how do they do that? Self-control, the ability to control your mind, to control your body, is a difficult thing. And particularly when we control it for the Lord. To do not just to control our bodies for gardening and playing music and karate and whatever else, but when we control them out of obedience to God. It's a hard thing to do, especially when we want to do other things. When we want to lash out at someone with our tongues, or we want to hit someone back after they've been mean to us. We have to remember the things of the Lord and control ourselves. If you remember, I said that it's hard for adults too. It's even hard for apostles. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 7:15-19. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do the good, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Do you hear the frustration in his voice? He says, I want this, but I don't do it. And then the things I don't want to do, I do. That self-control is very hard. And yet, in all of these things, the Lord says he's producing them in us. These things that are so hard to do, these things that are so hard, particularly on a spiritual level, when we're doing them out of faith and out of obedience to God, they're so difficult, it really impossible to do. God says he's producing them in us. And that should give you encouragement. Because it's when you realize and you look at your life and you say, this is frustrating and this is hard and it's not working, it's a moment for you to, in a sense, give up on yourselves and say, Lord, I need you. I need to be found in you. And when all these things come together, you do see really wonderful things. Think for just a moment of one example, getting in an argument. You get in an argument with someone. Let's say you see someone who's doing something wrong, and you're frustrated about it. You want to fix it. Well, how do these things play out? Well, first, there's faithfulness, right? We have to be faithful to God's commands. It means we have to learn to see the argument, and we have to see the situation for what it is. We can't get pulled into sinful attitudes or sinful behaviors. There's self-control in that, right? We have to control ourselves, perhaps by walking away, perhaps by not fighting, perhaps by not saying the thing that we might want to say. And then gentleness, too. Sometimes it's not only restraining ourselves, but also doing something positively, doing something gentle. And when we do that, and the Lord is working in us, really wonderful things can happen. Listen to what Proverbs 15:1 says. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So there's this way in which God, when God produces these things in our lives, not only are we honoring to him, but the situations we find ourselves in can even get better. An argument can stop. The fighting can end. We can find peace and joy and love with one another when God does these things. Well, that brings us to the vine. We have an understanding now of what these things are, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How are they produced? Well, much like the tree that we talked about the other night, they have to be produced by us getting something from somewhere else. We have the analogy that's given in John is us being connected to a vine. John says, let me go back to it. John says in John 15, or Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He then later says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. We just sang this very beautiful song, In Christ Alone, right? In Christ alone is where we must stand. It's how we grow, because if we're not in him, if we're not abiding in him, if we're not bearing that fruit, it's clipped and pruned away. It's thrown into a fire. But if we are abiding in him, what we find is this fruit is produced. So it's helpful to think about the vine, right? Just like we thought about the water last night or two nights ago, what's in the water? What is it about this vine? Or more specifically, literally, what is it about Jesus? Who is he that is able to produce these kinds of things in us? Can we really trust this vine? Is another way to ask the question. Can we really trust the vine that we're connected to produce fruit in us? Well, I want to tell you that the answer is an absolute yes. We can trust the vine. And all we have to do is think about each of these three fruits as they relate to that vine. Think about faithfulness. Was Jesus faithful? Was Jesus faithful? Did Jesus do what the Father told him to do? Absolutely. Everything and in every moment, Jesus was perfectly faithful. And sometimes you know it's very hard to be faithful when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're worn out, and somebody asks you to do something and you just say, oh, I don't want to. I don't think I can do this. In fact, I'm not going to do this. But when Jesus was tired, when Jesus was hungry, when Jesus was in a desert for 40 days and Satan himself offered him food that he knew he shouldn't take, Jesus said, no. He's faithful. He's really faithful. The Bible says that like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't go complaining and whining and trying to get out of it like we often do. He said, yes, Lord, your will, not mine, be done. Faithfulness. He was a faithful soldier. And because of his faithfulness, it allows us to be faithful. It allows us to be faithful. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. You hear that? Because of who God is as the faithful one, he establishes us so that in our trials and in our temptations, we will be established and guarded against the same evil one that was attacking him. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 also reminds us of this. It says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And let me give you one more verse from Hebrews 10:23. And you'll hear how his faithfulness and our faithfulness get connected. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Right? So that's kind of a command, a charge. Hold fast, soldier. Stay strong. Hold fast to that confession of hope and don't waver. Right? So there's the charge. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Check that out. Because of who Christ is, because he promised and he is faithful, he will do it, we can stand fast. We can be strong. And when we're not, 2 Timothy tells us, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. It's impossible. This isn't just something nice that happened to happen. This is impossible for Jesus to deny himself. Jesus will be faithful. He has been faithful. And you can count on it. And the same is true of the others. Let me give you just one verse for gentleness. Listen to what Jesus says to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The reason the apostles could go to the churches and be like a mother to children was because they were doing it in faith and in the name of Jesus, who is gentle. And the same is true for us. When we do things out of faith and in the name of our Savior, the gentle one, we too will be gentle. And self-control. Can we depend on Jesus to produce self-control in us? Was there any self-control in him? Absolutely. We've already talked about the desert, him being tempted and tired and hungry. See, Jesus knew temptation. Sometimes I think, oh, I know what temptation feels like. This is really hard. The Bible says Jesus not only knows our temptations, but he had temptations even worse than we had. Trials and struggles that went even beyond what we often bear. And Jesus knows that. And he went through it, and he was faithful. He exercised self-control. He overcame. And it's his Spirit that he has sent to us so that he can produce this same fruit in us. self-control. God is desiring us to conform us to his image. He takes this branch and he grafts it, he connects it, he weaves it onto the vine so that this fruit can be produced. Can you trust the vine? Yes. He is faithful. He is gentle. He is full of self-control. Everything he does is out of obedience to God, and he does it for you to produce the same kinds of things in you. Well, up to this point, this picture of the vine is very similar to the picture of the tree. But here we have a difference. The vine dresser. The vine dresser. Jesus says, "And my Father is the vine dresser." Listen, let's see. Yeah, let me read this again. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And do you know what a vine dresser is? Any guesses? What does a vine dresser do? Yeah, he trims the vines. He takes care. He's a gardener, basically, who takes care of the vine. Now, vine dressing is not an easy thing to do. In fact, it requires a certain amount of knowledge. It requires a certain understanding of the vine and other things, too. The kind of pests that might attack it. What are the enemies of the vine? What kinds of molds might get onto the grapes and destroy them so they're yucky and won't be edible? You can't eat them. What time of a year is it best to water? How much do you water? Should the vines be low to the ground? Should they be up? Should they get air? Should they get light? How much? All of these things have to be known. One of the things the vine dresser does is there are these little tiny, very, very tiny, just little flowers that come out of the vine. And out of those flowers, the grapes will come. But there's a problem. Vines like to produce these big leaves, and they produce these leaves that cover up the flowers. Well, if they cover up the flowers, then the grapes don't get the light and the air that they need. So what the vine dresser does is he goes in and he clips off these branches and he clips off these leaves so that the grapes can grow, so that the fruit can grow. It's also important that the vine dresser not leave the grapes on the ground. They have to be lifted up. They have to be trained to stay on the trellises. They have to be sometimes bent and pushed and clipped and all of these kinds of things. And so, and if you saw, let's say you didn't know anything about a vine, you saw this plant, and you saw this guy walking out into the vineyard with some clippers, you might say, "Hey, what are you doing? That's a plant. Don't hurt it." But what's actually happening is he's doing things to make it healthy. Now, this is so important because if we're going to think about how fruit comes out in our lives, we have to take seriously what Jesus is saying here about the vine dresser. In other words, an important part, an integral part, something that has to happen in this process, if we're going to bear fruit for God, is God needs to do some pruning work in us. And as you can imagine, and as you probably know, this doesn't always feel good. Sometimes it seems to hurt. This isn't a vine, but I have a bush in my front yard that gets, every year it gets really big and green and flowery, and then probably because I don't cover it up with the frost comes, it basically dies. It gets brown and brittle, and it's saying, and it's big now. I mean, it's pretty big, you know, up to here or something like that, but it's basically dead. And then what happens is I go and I cut it way back. I take these loppers and I cut it down until it's just these kind of stumps everywhere. And it looks, if you were a bush, you'd probably be embarrassed. You say, "I was this nice big flowery bush and now you made me this little stump of a thing. I'm barely even alive." But you know what happens? Not very long after I trim it back to that little twiggy thing that once was this beautiful bush, leaves start growing. Flowers start popping out. And it starts getting bigger, bigger, and bigger. And it's like that in our lives, too. Sometimes we go through things and we get, God brings things into our lives that humble us. We realize, I guess I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I guess I'm not quite as coordinated as I thought I was. I had a friend in college who, we just like in the dining hall here, we'd have to get trays and we'd put our cups and things on it. And every now and then, they're very busy, and you'd trip or you'd fall and the juice would spill all over you or something. And my friend, who was a very godly friend, a good friend to say have, he always said, I love it when I spill my juice on myself. I should tell you also that my friend only and always wore white t-shirts. And he says, I love it when I spill juice on myself. And I said, why do you love it when you spill juice on yourself? He goes, because I think I'm too cool. And it reminds me that I'm not. And God does things like that in our lives. He causes things in our lives that disrupt things, that maybe embarrass us a little, that remind us that we're not as cool as we think we are, as smart or as able or as healthy. He reminds us in various ways, in lots of various ways, that you can't depend on you. You can't depend on you. You need to depend on God. And so God does this through this pruning work. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's embarrassing, and sometimes it feels uncomfortable, and you say, you're just making me a little thing. I want to be big and bushy. And he says, no, you can't produce fruit if you're like that. You need to be trimmed. You need to be pruned. And that's what he does for us. And so what we remember here, and what I want to leave you with, is as we think about these good fruits that God produces in our lives, all nine of them, and we love them and we want more and more of them, we have to first remember what they are. We have to look at Scripture and look at all the different ways in which these things are expressed. Learn about them. Learn to love them. Desire to have them. But remember that even that desire only comes out of us being part of the vine. That God, even in the desire for these things, is producing good things in us. He's producing this fruit. And when you're happy about that and you're glad and you're praising for Him for it, which you should, remember also to praise Him even when He's snipping on you and He's bending you. And He's lifting you up, and it's hard, and it's difficult. But remember that what He's doing is He's making you a vine that produces fruit, good fruit for Him. So think of the vine. Think of God's grafting you, connecting you to Christ. And when life's trials come, know that God is doing the work of the vine dresser. When we remember these things, I think, like me, you will find many reasons to give God lots of glory and to praise Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give You all the glory. What amazing things You are doing in this world, in growing good things in our lives, of taking out the sin, putting it to death. Lord, we ask that You would continue this work in us, that You would grow us and make us strong, make us good and faithful servants ready to serve You. As Your children, Lord, these are our desires. And so we ask that You would do Your work as our Heavenly Father, disciplining us, that You would do Your work as a vine dresser, training and pruning us so that we might grow, so that we might produce this fruit which is holy and acceptable and pleasing to You. We give ourselves to You, Lord. We thank You that we do not need to put our confidence in ourselves and in our sin, but that we have You. We ask, Lord, that You will bless this talk and the other ones that have happened this weekend or the past few days. We ask that You would help us to remember Your word, to hide it in our hearts, and that it might change us. We ask that these pictures that you give us in your word would be imprinted on our minds so that when we think about these things, we remember on what it is you've taught us. We ask that you would be with us, Lord. That you would continue to be our God and take care of us as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.